I'll be reading from James 5:12, ESV. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
Morning, everybody. Go ahead and get your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. That will be our text today. What we've been doing the past few months now, we're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And as Christians, we have become new creations in Christ. That old person's gone, and a new person has come. And that new person, we're striving to learn the way of Jesus. We want to be Jesus' people. But for that to happen, we have to think differently, we have to speak differently, we have to act differently. So through this sermon, Jesus is teaching us His way. And He's hit some pretty heavy things. He talks about murder and anger and lust and adultery and divorce. And these are really heavy things that are very pertinent to us in today's world. What He talks about next is, I think, very specific to them, what they were doing in their time, but there is an application for us. So since we're talking about oaths, Matthew 5, look at verse 33. We're going to come back to that in a second. I want to look at just a few oaths or vows that you see in the Bible as you read it. And the first couple are in the Old Testament, the next are in the New. The first one was a woman named Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1, Hannah wanted a baby, and she and her husband, they couldn't have a baby. And to make it worse, he had another wife, and she could have a baby. And it tore at this woman's spirit. She wanted a child, and she agonized over it. So she prayed about it. She talked to God about it. At one point, she's at the temple, and she is in such agony of spirit as she's praying that she's moving her mouth and words aren't even coming out. The priests think she's drunk. But here's what she prays. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. That razor part at the end is she's saying, he would become what's called a Nazarite. He would be completely dedicated to God. God saw her heart. He heard her requests, and He blessed her with a son. And she followed through on her vow. When he was old enough, she took him to the temple, and he served in the temple and eventually became a prophet. His name was Samuel. Here's the next one. This was a man named Saul, the first king of Israel. And Saul's son, Jonathan, picked a fight with the Philistines. They had been abused by the Philistines, attacked by the Philistines. They were always a thorn in the flesh of Israel. And his son Jonathan was a man of faith. I talked about this a few months ago. Jonathan picked a fight with them, won a big victory, and next thing you know, a massive battle breaks out. Israelites versus Philistines. And the Israelites are winning, but Saul, for some reason, makes this oath. Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. In the midst of this battle, and it seems to be spread out, just this massive battle, he says, nobody in my army eats until we win, until we defeat the foe. Well, his son Jonathan, who started the whole fight and got the thing rolling, didn't hear about that vow. So he's in the forest, he's fighting, he finds some honey and eats it. And the scripture says his eyes were brightened, which means he was re-energized and ready to fight again. And one of his soldiers says, hey, your dad, the king, said, you're under a curse if you eat. And his statement is, my dad is troubling Israel. What he's saying is, look, we have this big victory. We can win it, but my father is diminishing the victory by not letting the soldiers eat. After the fact, Jonathan and Saul are separated from the rest of them, of the soldiers. And Saul's going to complete his vow and kill his own son because he broke his father's oath. And the people rose up and said, nope, we only have victory because of Jonathan. You may want to accomplish your vow, but we're not letting you because it was wrong. It was a stupid vow. In Acts 18, the Apostle Paul, we don't get much context on this at all, but at Cenchrea he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. It seems maybe that was a Nazarite vow himself that he had completed, and instead of growing his hair out, maybe shaves it back. But he had taken some vow, and we don't know the reason, but he was serious about it and apparently had completed it. Later in Acts, people wanted to murder Paul. The Apostle Paul was shaking up Israel by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did it not only in Israel, but all around, and they hated it. They hated him. So what some guys did, over 40 guys, said, we are not going to eat, we're not going to taste food until we kill Paul. He had been arrested. He was in Jerusalem. They were going to send him to Rome. Somebody gets wind of the murder plot and tells on him. So they sneak him out in the middle of the night with a whole lot of soldiers, hundreds of soldiers, to make sure he's safe, and send him on his way to Rome. So those 40-something guys are stuck in Jerusalem having taken this vow not to eat. My question is, what happened to those guys? Because they failed. They didn't kill him. How soon were they coming around to going, you know, did we say we wouldn't eat anything? How soon before they were justifying what they were trying to do? What Jesus says in Matthew 5, and let's go there, Matthew 5, 33, applies to them and their taking of oaths and vows. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from evil. Here's what they were doing. And here's the reference that he's making. It's back in Numbers 30. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word. He must do everything he has promised. That makes sense to us, right? If you bind yourself to do something, you need to follow through and do it. That's very simple morality. If you make a promise, an oath, a vow, don't break your word. Be a person who follows through on what they say they're going to do. And specifically, early in this, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, if you make a vow to God, you don't break your word. But here's what these guys were doing in Jesus' day and time. Notice it says, look back there in Matthew 5. He's talking about making an oath by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or the city of the or your head. That they would make these extravagant promises to assure people that they would do what they say they were going to do. Oh, I promise you I will pay so much money, and I swear by heaven that it will happen. I swear that I will transport your goods from this city to that city, and I swear by Jerusalem itself. They would make these extravagant oaths to convince people that they were going to do what they were going to do. Have you ever known somebody, maybe somebody didn't use that language, but have you ever heard somebody really overswear or promise? I swear, man, I'll do it. I swear. Man, I promise I'll do it. I'll do what I say I'm going to do. I'll pay you your money back. I'll get it done. Do you start doubting those people the instant they start doing that stuff? Here's what these guys were doing. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, Jesus is condemning the religious leaders of that time, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he is hammering these guys. They had set themselves up as the most holy, righteous people in Israel, the most holy, righteous people on earth. They had put themselves up on a pedestal, and they thought, we are blessed by God. We are the favored people of God. And then Jesus comes along, and in Matthew, not only did his whole ministry undermine them, but in Matthew 23, he starts calling down woes upon them, W-O-E. And a woe is saying, you are cursed by God. So he starts confronting these people about their hypocrisy and the other things that they're doing. And he's saying, you're not blessed by God. You're cursed by God. And here's what he hits them with. Look in verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Here's what they were doing. They were building in loopholes. They were trying to make oaths to follow through on their promises, and they would rig it so that if they said, I swear by the gold on the altar, then they had to follow through on their word. But if they only swore by the altar, then they didn't. They were trying to cheat people. They were trying to use people's religious faith and trust in God to deceive them. They were trying to make these extravagant oaths to try to get away with something. Here's what they were doing. Anybody ever done this? If you cross your fingers behind your back, you don't have to do what you say. Anybody heard that? Or is that just, that's a thing, right, Houston? Okay, that is a thing. They were swearing to do something and then putting their fingers behind their back and crossing them. They were trying to create loopholes where they could deceive, take advantage of people, and it was just straight up dishonest. In a lot of cases, probably resulted in nothing but theft. If they took something and swore they would pay for it and they didn't, that was theft. If they agreed to do something or committed to something and didn't follow through on it, while swearing on things people thought were holy, they were dishonoring God and demeaning themselves and cheating people. That's what they were doing. Jesus comes along and he says, don't make those oaths. Don't swear by those things that you're swearing by. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. You are called to be a person of honesty. Turn over to John 8. Here's how harshly he accuses these people, and the language is rough, and you and I don't want to be those people. John 8:43, Jesus is in conflict with these guys again, and they're trying to confront him, they're trying to condemn him. Just the one single part of this. He says, why do you not understand what I say? And he's posing a legitimate question. Jesus has been teaching by this point for a long time. They've heard a lot of his sermons, what he's laying out there, and they don't get it. And he's saying, here's why you don't get it. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Listen, you guys who think you're the godliest people walking the earth, the most righteous people around, no. Your father is the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. If you ever read the Bible, you're reading in the New Testament, and you're wondering, man, why didn't these people just get it? Why didn't they grasp hold of what Jesus was telling them? Why didn't they accept it and embrace it? Why? Because their hearts were wicked, their father was the devil, and they could not bear to hear the truth. They couldn't. And they spoke their father's language. When you lie, you're speaking Satan's language. Folks, that's not us, right? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came to the world, he was full of grace and truth. And if you're going to be his person, you too have to be full of grace and truth. Not just not being dishonest. I think there's more than not just being dishonest. And it's more than not being sneaky or underhanded. It's being truthful. People, listen up. Jesus people are truthful. We're honest. We speak the truth and the whole truth. There should be no dishonesty in us. There should be nothing in us that calls to deceive people, to get away with something. We shouldn't be looking for that line to take advantage of people. We're full of truth. And when we speak that truth, we do it in a certain way. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ Himself, who is the head. That's Ephesians 4. When you speak truth, because you're full of the truth, you speak that truth in love. And I think, I sometimes wonder, people have spoken the truth not out of love. Have you ever had that spoken to you before? They say something to you that's factually correct, but they're doing it out of anger or hatred, and that's no fun. And it doesn't normally do the job they're trying to get accomplished. When we speak the truth, we speak it in love. Because maybe, just maybe, if you're speaking the truth but not in love, you're not really speaking the truth. I've heard people trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ with folks in an angry, hateful way. You ever seen that? They may have been speaking the truth factually, but their approach was out of hate, therefore it was still wrong. You're Christ's person. The truth is in you. You're full of the truth. And you speak the truth, but you do it in love. You do it in the right way. A disciple of Jesus is full of truth. James 5:12, we heard it earlier. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you'll be condemned. What James is saying, and he's quoting Jesus there essentially, is saying this. Christian, you should be such a person of integrity. You should be so full of truth that when you say yes to something, the person that hears it is going to absolutely know that you will follow through on what you say. You're going to keep your word. We should be living our lives in such a way that our yes is as binding as signing a contract. We should be living our lives in such a way that our yes is trusted by somebody, because they know who you are, and they know that you're full of truth, you're honest, and you're going to do what you're going to say you're going to do. Your yes should be yes, and your no, no. There should be equal weight behind the things you say yes to as the things you say no to. What you don't want to do is fall in that middle ground of maybe, 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 and partial commitment and halfway commitment. That doesn't work. What you need to do is this. Before saying yes to something or no to something, you count the cost. You don't want to overcommit, right? I mean, and we're all in danger of overcommitting. I do that all the time, and it's not good. You look at what you're agreeing to, and you weigh it in the balance to make sure that if you can do it, you can do it with everything you've got. And you can do a good job at it, and you can be fully committed to it, and it has your whole heart in it. And if not, if you judge at the end of that, you know what, I can't do this the way I should do it, then you say no. And you feel good about your yes or your no because you've counted the cost. You know what you can do and agree to or not. How many of us get in trouble with wedding vows if we don't count the cost beforehand? Can I really be married to this guy? Ladies, did you ask yourself that? Do we have 50, 60, 70 years in us? Count the costs. Do it in your business life. Do it in your personal life so that you're not one of those people who can't be relied upon or depended on or it's wishy-washy. Be a person who can say a powerful yes or a powerful no. Do not take the commitment lightly. Don't do that. Your commitments matter. The things that you say yes and no to matter. Be able to say those things with a whole heart and come through on the other side with your integrity intact. It's this simple. A disciple of Jesus follows through on commitments. If you are Christ's person, and you're not following through on your commitments, you're sending a bad message about who Jesus himself is. People should be able to look at you and say, man, that person has been changed and powerfully affected by Jesus, and I can count on them to do what they say they're going to do. You need to be that person. Every one of us, we are called to be those people. Make sure that you are that person. So here, I'm gonna close with a question, and then I'm going to issue an invitation. But here's the question. Are you keeping your commitments? Analyze your life. This week, look at your, I don't know, whatever's on your list. And this could even go back into the past. What are you committing to? Are you keeping your commitments? And if you're not, prayerfully makes amends. Amend that. Change that this week. If you have faltered in a commitment, make sure you pick that commitment back up and finish it. This week. Don't wait till next week. If you wait till the week after next week or this coming week, you're not going to do it. Look at your life. Find out where you're faltering and failing in commitments and follow through. That's the message this morning. Let me tell you this, though. As a body of Christ, we want to see people saved. We want to see people come to know Jesus Christ and find grace and hope and salvation in him. So you need to know this morning, he's ready for you. If you are not in Christ, he wants you to move toward him, repenting of your sins, putting your faith in him, putting him on in baptism, so that you can find grace and forgiveness. If you need to do any of that, please come forward while we stand and sing.